scripture lesson this evening is the familiar Psalm 51. We read it in its entirety. I draw your attention to what David is led by the Spirit to write in verses 4, 5, 7, 12, and 13, because they'll play a role in tonight's sermon as we consider that petition of Jesus, the model of prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The Word of God, then, infallible and inerrant, Psalm 51, a Psalm of David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation, and uphold me with a willful spirit, or a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Psalm 51. May the Spirit who gave the word bless also then its explanation. Tonight I invite you to turn with me in the back of the Psalters to Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126. Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126. And the question is simply, what does the fifth request or petition of the model prayer mean? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. Boys and girls, young people, congregation of Jesus Christ, though certainly myself, I have never had a children's sermon, the story I begin with, boys and girls and young people tonight, is of a pastor who did have a short children's sermon. He called the kids up in the middle of the worship service, and he said, we're going to talk about forgiveness of sins this morning. And he said to the kids that the day before Sunday, that is to say Saturday, someone had said to him that they had a problem with him. That he was too much in himself, that he was spending too much time by himself and not giving enough to his family. And he said he was hurt by that charge, kids. It wounded him deeply. And so he asked the little kids before him, should I forgive that person who has harmed me with that charge? Now, amid the kids on the platform by his feet was his own daughter. And she said, yes, You should forgive that person. He said to her, why, Susie? Why should I do that? To which came the rather pointed comment that only a little one can often give to us. Because you married Mommy, Daddy. Cutting to the core of the whole business of forgiving sins. Of pardoning others. A truth, beloved, that so often you and I are tempted, I think, to forget about. But here we are tonight in the catechetical study as we resume it. Question and answer 126, Lord's Day 51. What does it mean? And so based upon the aforementioned verses in Psalm 51, I've entitled the sermon very carefully, Being Forgiven by God is to Be Forgiving. Being forgiven by God is to be forgiving. First, note with me that this involves endorsing sin confession. Psalm 51, beloved, verses 3, 4, and 5 presents us as David is led by the Spirit in the aftermath, as you well know, of his own sins with Bathsheba to a strong awareness of personal sinfulness. Oh, you say, well, that's part of our morning worship, Pastor Leeson. It is. But it really requires genuine or true personal sin confession on our part, does it not, before Almighty God? But what does it mean for you and me as saved people in Jesus Christ to pray this petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Do we really have to endorse personal sin confession? Oh, I think a clear grasp of the words that David uses here as he's led by the Spirit to write this psalm certainly demonstrated to us. He uses the word transgressions, boys and girls, young people, congregation. Literally a word that means to cross a forbidden boundary line that God has established regarding moral right and wrong. We call it the Ten Commandments, don't we? David uses another word, iniquity. It refers to perversion, depravity, both original and actual sins. Total corruption. From the moment of our conception in mom's womb, 9 months or so before we were even born. Isn't that kind of hard to swallow tonight? Oh, we come to the word sin, and we understand that, don't we? Huh? It refers to falling short of God's bullseye. Get the Ten Commandments. It reminds us of an archer. Someone with a bow and arrow. What it really refers to is that you and I consistently miss the bullseye of God's perfection, of God's demand for holiness and righteousness. But does God really demand perfection and holiness, sinlessness from you and me? Yes. Because without it, well, the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary on Good Friday becomes unnecessary, doesn't it? We can't attain God's required condition of sinfulness this side of eternity, can we? Oh, I'm well aware, and I've met these individuals, a part of evangelical Christianity who would say, well, we've been justified. We don't live under the law. We live under grace. We don't have to worry about it. We virtually don't have to confess any sins, and we don't have to pray this particular petition that we're studying tonight. But here we come tonight in Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126, to stare it right in the, it stares us right in the face, doesn't it? And again, must you and I, as saved people in Jesus Christ, pray this petition daily? Confess our sins daily? Well, let's go back to Lord's Day 23 for a moment. Question and answer 60. Puts it this way, even though my conscience accuses me of having sinned against all of God's commandments and never having kept one of them, and then it adds in the next answer, only Christ's righteousness satisfaction and holiness makes me right with God. Now that means we must admit that sin still clings to us, doesn't it? It necessitates the very question and answer we met tonight. That says in part, because of Christ's blood, O Father, do not hold against us any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Powerful statement, isn't it? Based upon the Word of God. The Apostle John, led by the Spirit to write 1 John 1, verses 10, 11, and 12, puts it this way, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, end quote. So here we come to this petition tonight. In light of what we've read from Psalm 51, and it requires that we do acknowledge that often we are blind even to our own sins. That our human nature, our being, is by nature desperately wicked, evil, depraved. So that David, as we read it in Psalm 51, verse 5, says, "Behold, I was born and conceived in sin." Original sin, there it is. Total depravity. So we're not innocent. As one branch of the historic broad church world has claimed, that up to the age of 7, you see, one is innocent before God. No. No, this is the powerful teaching of the Word of God that needs to be heard and reheard over and over in our own lives, but also as part of the 21st century world in which we're living. When the word sin in some churches is never even heard nor announced, let alone confessed. Secondly, once we have endorsed then sin confession, secondly, we must be entreating God for His absolution. Entreating God for His absolution. In verse 7 of this psalm, we find David now pleading for spiritual cleansing to Almighty God. Here is the key to understanding David's condition. We're well familiar, are we not, with the story of David, boys and girls. 2 Kings chapter 11 begins it. He commits the sin of adultery. He sees a beautiful woman bathing from his flat top of the palace. Her name is Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah. When he should be on the battlefield, what's he doing? Consorting to commit adultery. And once she tells him she's pregnant, he tries to cover it up, and he has her husband Uriah brought back from the battlefield. In an attempt to cover up what he's done. And when it doesn't work, eventually he orders the commander-in-chief of the army, put him on the front line, and he's killed. Sin against the 6th commandment, the 7th commandment. Oh boy. He covets something, namely Uriah, the wife. We heard that commandment, the 10th commandment this morning, right? You shall not covet your neighbor's house nor your neighbor's wife. And for approximately the next 12 months, David is in a state of alienation from God. He's covered up his sins. He virtually denies his sins before God. Until finally God sends his prophet Nathan, who by means of a story finally points his finger at David and says, "You are the man, David, O king." And David gets the point. You can't escape the reality. He knows, you see, the extent of God's righteous judgment against sin, his own sin. Oh, David cannot draw near God based upon the wisdom of God. He can't try to approach God based upon God's knowing everything or being everywhere present and all powerful. He only can draw near God based upon God's mercy, grace, and love for him. It's a child of the covenant. New Testament terminology. It's Christ alone who can satisfy God's demands for our holiness and restore us to position before him, that our sins are forgiven, so that as David said, "Blot out my transgressions. Wash me. I may be whiter than snow." So David continues. He says, purge me with hyssop, or cleanse me with hyssop, verse 7. Wash me, that I may be whiter than snow. In verse 9, he says, blot out all my iniquities. Now the word hyssop, boys and girls, was a plant that grew out of the crevice of a wall, a stone wall in Israel. And it eventually became part of the ceremonial activities of sacrificing in the tabernacle first and later the temple. They would use the blood and they would dip this hyssop in it like a brush and sprinkle it. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that it's even part of what Moses was doing in Israel. Well, let's go back for a second to the Exodus, that night before they finally left Egypt. The death angel's going to come. He's going to inflict the final 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, sons and animals, across the whole land of Egypt. What was Israel to do? How was she to be prevented from losing their firstborn sons or animals? The blood of the lamb was to be put upon the doorpost of their home, that the death angel would pass over them. See the blood, pass over them, and they would be protected from the death angel. David uses this concept, you see, to acknowledge his sins against God, needs to be cleansed by God. He needs to be forgiven by the God of his covenant forefathers. Oh, it's pointing us forward, of course, to the Lamb of God that the baptizer talks about, that we noted at communion, I think, the last time or one of the other times. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Those animals couldn't atone, couldn't take away sin, but it pointed forward to what Jesus would do as the Lamb of God at Calvary on Good Friday on your and my behalf. So yes, we must not only endorse sin forgiveness and sin confession, but the only one we can entreat for absolution from our sins is God himself. Oh, I know there are communities of churches where a priest or someone else will say, I absolve you of your sins. We can't do that. We can announce absolution based upon only the blood of Christ. But now we come thirdly to the tough part of it. Namely, extending forgiveness to others. Here's where the rubber hits the road of life, doesn't it? You see, what David is expressing in Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13 in particular, is vital for the life of you and me as God's Christian children, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ tonight. David writes in verse 12, restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David is not saying, restore to me my salvation. He's saying, restore to me, O God, the joy of my salvation. The knowledge that I am forgiven. The blessing. Let me hear it again. Let me know it, Father, personally. Because David's sins had separated him from Almighty God. Yes, that separation, that alienation between himself and God had initiated sorrow. David had attempted to cover up his sins or corruption. And it's only the forgiveness, knowing the forgiveness that God gives us in Jesus Christ, beloved, that our sins are forgiven, that renews the relationship then and gives us the joy of that forgiveness. In verse 13, David goes on and says, then I will teach transgressors your way or ways, and sinners will return to you. And that word way, as it's used in the original language, really refers to how God inflicts sinners amid their personal corruption and depravity and separation from him. That now, based upon sacrifice, and we know it's the blood of Christ, we are declared just as if we never sinned. Now think of it. just as if we never sin? That's the absolution, yeah. But again, as I said, it points us to the cross of Calvary. That Christ was our substitute when he died. Oh. So daily, when you and I sin and we ask and confess our sins and then ask for God for absolution, we have to think of Calvary? Exactly. But you see, Pastor Lees, how does this tie in now with the fifth petition of Jesus' model prayer? Well, what does the second half of that petition tell us? As we forgive our debtors, our transgressors, those who sin against us. That is, God has forgiven us of our sins and depravity because of Christ, so we are to extend forgiveness or pardon to those who have sinned against us. Wow. What a dagger. What a sharp sword that speaks to all of us, doesn't it? It has to be the result of knowing what David or what Paul writes to the Romans many centuries after David, of course, in Romans 5, beginning verse 8, when he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't until we were right with God that Christ died. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. What does Jesus teach his audience in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, beginning of verse 43? Love your enemies. That was something these people in Israel didn't understand. They never heard that. The only concept, they had an attitude like we noted in Jonah this morning. They could hate their enemy. No, Jesus said, you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. John Calvin, amidst the 16th century Geneva Confession, in the answer 285, puts it this way, in relationship to this particular petition. Not that we with this forgiveness, that is to say, forgiving others, merit somehow God's forgiveness, but we follow his gentleness and clemency, and so demonstrate that we are his children. Martin Luther, in his Greater Catechism, in answer 206, explains the same petition. He says, that the acts of forgiveness on our part are not to be understood as conditional, as if to say, well, if we forgive, then God will forgive us. No, it is to be the result of having been forgiven. It is reciprocal. As we are forgiven, therefore we forgive others. Oh, that is to illustrate then our understanding of God's sheer grace in forgiving us? Exactly. That's why I was very careful tonight putting together the sermon the last week. To state it, being forgiven is to be forgiving. And only when we come to that point, beloved, do we know then the result or the effect of what David is writing about in verses 13 to 18. Because you see, our example, how we teach our covenant children and young people, how we live in the workaday world that begins now Tuesday instead of tomorrow for most of us, is going to reflect on whether we truly understand the impact of this particular petition. Or do we just say, but not mean, as we forgive our debtors? Do we really teach this to our covenant children and young people? Or don't we? Now let me drive it home another way. And I've asked myself this question this week. Is there any sin in your or my life that evidences we have not forgiven someone who sins against us? Is there any incident where we haven't pardoned someone who sinned against us? Within the family circle, relationship of husbands and wives to each other. Children to parents, parents to children. Siblings to one another. You know, over the years, I've met individuals who have been holding grudges for 30, 40, even 50 years. But they still claim to be child of God. Oh, they'll tell you, as they've told me as a pastor often, well, I forgave that person, but I never forgot it. Then you haven't forgiven them either, have we? I said, this is where the rubber hits the road of life, doesn't it? Yeah. It's easy to say, Father, forgive me of my sin. But sometimes it's very difficult to turn around and say, I forgive that person who sinned against me. What did Jesus say on one occasion to his disciples, to his audience? If you've got someone who sinned against you, and you're coming to the temple with a gift, to God, stop. Don't enter the temple to give that gift. But first of all, reconcile yourself to that brother or sister. And then give the gift to God. Ouch. Come on, let's admit it. That can hurt, can't it? But I say again, is there an incident in your my life tonight that has separated us from a brother, sister, parent, child, father, mother? They've done something against us. We've never forgiven them. Then we'd better get on our knees and not only pray to God to forgive us of those sins, but also to reconcile us with that individual. You see, to be forgiven then is to be forgiving. May God grant that you and I are able to do this today, tonight, but even this week. Because if we don't, like that little child in my illustration, Daddy, you must forgive Mommy because you love her, you married her. Ah, that's true. Too close to home? Oh, yeah. I think for all of us, doesn't it, from time to time. May God give us the grace then, not only to confess our own sins and to seek God's forgiving grace or absolution, but also to apply it to the life in which we live. Amen. Father, we ask now that the simple explanation of this petition may in this new way perhaps be used by you to drive home what we still need to do tonight. May we be willing and ready and able to do it, knowing indeed that you forgive us for the sake of Christ, that having been cleansed, having been washed whiter than snow in the blood of the Lamb, then we need to extend forgiveness and pardon to anyone who's harmed us. That you may receive the praise, honor, and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.